And today I want to focus on this topic of praying the scriptures. And so before I get into what that's all about, I want to give a little bit of an illustration of why we need to pray the scriptures. And every year I seem to have this battle with something called urushiol. Does anybody know what that is? Urushiol? It is present on poison ivy, on sumac, and poison oak. And it seems like every year I struggle with this, I deal with this, and some years I get it really, really bad, and then I identify it, and I look at it, and I realize, okay, don't touch that again. And so then the next year I'm cautious doing this, and the couple years ago I was cutting wood in the bush, and I didn't realize that when you cut the wood and the vines are climbing up these trees, and the chainsaw's throwing the sawdust from the vines of poison ivy at you, you're going to get poison ivy as well. And then it was a winter day, and I'm cutting and sweating and rubbing it all over, and so once again, I had it really bad. And so I thought that I had figured out every attack of this silent enemy, but I found a new one. on Saturday last week, I was mulching, and I never thought of this, but when these guys are mulching, they're just throwing everything in the mulch, right? They're throwing in all these branches, and I'm sure some poison ivy got in there, because I don't know how else I could have got it this year, but I'm handling it with my hands, and then, of course, I gave Angie the gift for her Mother's Day as well. So she's enjoying poison ivy as well. Anyways, poison ivy is this silent enemy, and it seems like, I've been getting better over the years at finding out the strategies to make sure that I don't end up in the same situation. I took some prednisone this time for a couple days to get over it. But I don't want to be back in that place. And it's a silent enemy, and it's invisible, and I can't see it. And so you got to figure out these strategies to try to fight it. Well, in the same way, we in our Christian lives are fighting this enemy called sin. And you're going to struggle with this as long as you're on this earth. I get a kick out of some Christians who say that the moment they accepted Christ, the sin was just gone. They didn't have any struggles anymore, and because they're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and they're just happy because sin is just dealt with. It's like, congratulations. You must actually be dead, because I don't know a person that actually really truly believes that. But I have been told that from time to time, that there's Christians that, they're just sinless. And because they have victory in their new creation in Christ Jesus. But according to scriptures, we're in a battle. We're in a battle every day against sin in our lives. And it's a invisible enemy. This lust that's inside of us, and it's invisible. And one of the greatest ways that we have to deal with this enemy is through the strategy of prayer. Prayer is so powerful in dealing with this enemy that we have inside of us, this lust that we deal with and the outside temptations that come with that, and the enemy that is the demons and the devils that all conspire to cause us to fall into sin. You see, sin separates us from God. And that is what the enemy's strategy is. From the beginning, to separate us from God so that we don't trust him, that we don't rely on him. And so he attempts to do this, and he oftentimes has success because Christians are weak in prayer. And there's a reason why Christians are weak in prayer, because this thing that's supposed to be one of our greatest defenses ends up becoming one of our greatest neglects. And the reason for this is because we find ourselves, and you might relate to this, saying the same things about the same old things. Do you find yourself in prayer using the same words, the same phrases, talking to God the same way about the same old things, and eventually you kind of fall into this pattern where your prayer time turns into something that it should never be this way, but it actually, you think of it as being a boring time. And that is the saddest thing on earth, because you tend then not to go back to that time of prayer because you're just saying the same old things about the same old things. And so I want to talk to you today about the fact that, you know what, the problem isn't with you, in the sense that you're not the problem here, in that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old has been washed away. All things have become new. And also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are a child of God. You are adopted into his family. And so the problem isn't with you in the sense that prayer is boring because of you, but rather it is boring, or it is the same old, because of your method of prayer. And so I want to teach you today the importance of praying the scriptures. There was a little girl who her parents caught her, and she had her tablet out, and she was recording herself praying. She's like, you know, lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And she's recording it. And her parents are like, what are you doing? She's like, well, I always say the same thing anyway, so I'm just recording it so that I don't have to, I can just press a button. And we look at that, we kind of chuckle, but the truth is that don't we all have recorded prayers in our head? And we find ourselves using the same ways of praise. Not that they're bad, it's just that it's the same old thing. We just rehash the same words, the same phrases. We ask for the same things in the same way. And the truth is, you don't need to do that. In fact, Jesus actually says in Matthew 6:7, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do. He says, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. We sometimes feel pious because we're saying the same old things in the same way. We're just repeating the same thing. We feel pious because we did our prayers. You know, like a little kid who does their prayers. But the truth is that prayer can be something so much more vital and living if we learn the truth about praying scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with the same old things in the sense that you are going to be praying about those things till the day you die. You're going to be praying for your kids. You're going to be praying for your marriage. You're going to be praying that God gives you victory over sin. You're going to be praying about health issues. You're going to be praying about the same old things till the day you die. But the key here is that when you pray the scriptures, you pray in a different way. And so why should you pray scriptures? The first thing is because it breaks you out of ritualistic repetition. Now, how many of you find yourself sitting in the same pew every Sunday? Except for this Sunday, right? Didn't this just mess you right up? It's like, you know, I was ready for some fights to break out this morning because we combined our two services. And, you know, it's like, you know, you share a pew. You know you have a pew that you share with your, because sometimes you find evidence, you know, of their gum wrappers or, you know, their Bible or something they left behind. So you know someone sat in that pew. But now we pulled you together and now somebody else is in your pew. And so there's some forgiveness that needs to happen this morning. We'll work through that later. But why is this? Because we're creatures of habit, aren't we? And habit isn't a bad thing. Habit's a good thing. If you didn't have habit, your brain would not be able to keep up with your life. Did you know that? The reason God gave you the ability to have habits and things that you do over and over again just without thinking about them, the reason he did that is so that you can do higher level thinking. And so there's nothing wrong with doing the same thing over and over again. And the truth is, there's nothing wrong with being religious about your prayer. And what I'm talking about, because this is a funny thing, that I don't know why this has happened in the church. The word religion has had such a bad name. You know, there's books, it's like, you know, God without religion, and, you know, it's this big kick. It's like religion is a bad word. Religion isn't a bad word. James tells us to be religious about taking care of the orphans and the widows and their affliction. What religion means is to do the same thing over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we see that Daniel was religious about his prayer life. He prayed 3 times a day. David prayed 7 times a day. They did it without fail. Here's the thing. We are to be religious about our praying without being religious in our praying. What do I mean by that? You understand what I'm saying here? You are to come to the place of prayer religiously, over and over again, repeatedly, habitually, over and over, come to the place of prayer. It is good to be religious about praying without being religious in your praying. So what I'm saying is that if you choose to come to God 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, if that's your choice to pray religiously, that in each of those times, you come with a fresh approach to the throne of God. And I tell you, when you begin praying in a way in which you bring scripture into your prayer, when you begin to pray the word of God, it will revitalize your prayer life. It will teach you not to be religious in how you pray. And so the first thing, it breaks you out of that repetitive form in which you say the same old things about the same old things. The second thing is that praying the scripture helps you to focus on Jesus Christ in prayer. Now, we've all seen ourselves in Peter, James, and John when they're with Jesus in the garden. Have you ever found yourself in that place where Jesus is like, pray and watch? Why? Because you'll fall into temptation if you don't. And we find ourselves in the same place where what we end up doing is we end up getting bored in prayer because our approach is wrong. And we just come to God saying the same old things. It's just the repetitive, this is what I always say in prayer. And what happens is we fall asleep. We fall asleep, or worse yet, we don't even come to the place of prayer because we know that's the place where we're going to get bored and fall asleep. And the truth is that your prayer doesn't need to be like that. It doesn't need to happen that way. You know, our intentions can be great, and yet we can find ourselves totally distracted or falling asleep in prayer. And so when you start to pray the scriptures, and we're going to go through what that means to pray the scriptures at the end of the message, but I just want to give you some of the benefits of it first. When you pray the scriptures, what it does is it causes you to not have that mental drift. Have you ever had it where you're praying and your mind actually starts thinking about something else? And you're just like, what on earth? How is it that I'm talking to the God, the creator of the universe, and now I'm thinking about lunch? You know, it just seemed, it's rude to do that to your company when you're visiting with people, and we do that sometimes, and we feel about that, but now we're talking to the king of the universe, and our mind is drifting off to silly, foolish things, to a to-do list or something. And so what it does when you pray the scriptures, it keeps you focused. Not only does it keep your focus, but it helps you to focus on what is most important. You see, sometimes in our prayers, we get a little too self-centered. Not that it's wrong to pray about your needs. The Bible tells us that God is honored when we trust him with our needs. He wants us to talk to him about the things that we need. He'd rather we trust him instead of trusting ourselves. However, what scripture does is it helps to keep us focused, not just on our needs, but on the God who can meet all of our needs, on all the facets of who he is, how glorious he is, that he is truly the king of the universe, that he is the one who rules and reigns and helps us to have that focus. Scripture draws us to a place of praise where we recognize what God has done in the past and what he can do again in the future. Praying scripture also helps kindle that fire inside of us. You see, when we pray, oftentimes we don't have a fire inside of us. You know, the Bible tells us in James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But a lot of times our prayers aren't fervent. They aren't on fire. They're just a repetition. They're cold. And what scripture does is it lights a fire under your prayer. You know, we have our bush church, our burning bush church, and my friend Bart comes out to our burning bush church, and he felt sorry for me because he'd often come out, and I'm sitting there, and I'm by the smoking fire. And he's just like, man, this guy needs some help. And so he recognized that something was needed. We needed kindling for the fire. And so he comes with these cubes, these fuel cubes that are kindling for the fire to get the fire going. And what a difference that makes to be able to throw one of those in the middle of the fire and it just gets the wood going. And what praying the scripture does is it kindles the fire inside of us. Ray Ortland, he puts it this way. He says, I have learned to see the Bible as kindling for a holy fire. Scripture is meant to inform us and thus to inflame us. It is meant to illuminate our thoughts of God and thus to ignite our affections of God. You know, George Mueller, he talks about his prayer experience, and he says he would come to God every morning. His first order of the day was to get dressed. That makes sense. And then he would go downstairs and he would begin to pray. And he said he found his heart cold and his mind wandering. And he said he did this for 10 years and just felt defeated in his prayer life. But after 10 years, he began the practice of meditating on God's word and praying the word of God. And he said what it did was it kindled his heart and caught a fire inside of him and caused him to begin to come alive in his prayer life. And if you read his story, I forget how many prayer requests he had in his journal, 50,000 or something like that, answered prayer requests as he did God's work in working with many people who were in need. This is why God's word says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock? God's word can cause your prayer life to come to life. Also, praying the scriptures helps us to express yourself properly. You know, so many times we just don't have the words in our own vocabulary, and scripture informs us as to how to talk to God, how to address him, how to make requests of him, and scripture fills in those blanks. It gives you the language by which you communicate with God. I love Joni, I can never say her name, Erickson. I always want to say Cantata. Joni Erickson Tada. And she says this. She says, I have learned to season my prayer with the word of God. It is a way of talking to which God, in his language, speaking in his dialect, using his vernacular, employing his idioms. This is not just a matter of simply divine vocabulary. It's a matter of power. Listen to this. When we bring God's word directly into our praying, we are bringing God's power into our praying. You know, when you pray to God, so many times we just use our simple little language and our phrases, and there's so many better ways to say it, and Scripture gives you the better way. For example, you could say, you know, God, you are really great. You're kind. You are powerful. And that's wonderful. You could pray those prayers, and that's wonderful. However, you could also pray Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's like, God, you're great, or great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. You can come to no end of it. You can never reach the end of his greatness. You can never examine all of it. You know, and the other thing that praying the Scripture does is it helps us to understand Scripture. Have you ever had it where you're praying a Scripture and meditating on it, and then you begin to understand the truth of that Scripture? This is so important. The process of praying Scripture takes it, and it allows you to look at it from a different angle, to see it from a different perspective as you turn it into praise, as you turn it into repentance, as you turn it into request. And so those are the reasons, but how do you do this? How do you pray the Scripture? You know, you could simply do like the graphic says, put the Bible in front of you and fold your hands and then read the Bible. There, you prayed the Scripture, right? That's kind of the gist of it. But Kevin DeYoung, he gives the best strategy. He got it from somebody else, and I'm sure he borrowed it from somebody else as well. But it's three words. It is to rejoice, repent, and request. If you need some sort of technique to remember those in your prayer, just remember JPQ. JPQ. Try to memorize those three letters because it helps you to say rejoice, repent, and then R, E, and Q would be request. Rejoice, repent, and request. And to rejoice is to find something about God in the Scripture that you can praise him for. So as you're reading a verse, you're looking at it and saying, okay, this is, I'm going to give you an example of this right here. Because you can do this with every Bible verse. You can pretty much bring almost all of these into every Bible verse. If not all of them, you can at least do one of these, rejoice, repent, or request from a Bible verse. But we'll take our James memory work as an example, okay? So this is James from our junior youth. They try not to give me eye contact when I talk about the James Scripture because they know I know that they memorized it, and they're like, don't get me to quote the Scripture publicly, and I won't, guys. But let's say you're to pray this particular Scripture, and you say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so as you're going through the Scripture, you can first of all say, God, thank you that you are sovereign and in control of all circumstances, and you already know that the hard times I'm going to go through are going to be strengthening me in my faith. That not only that, but you have aligned my days in such a way that you have allowed these things into my life in order to strengthen my faith because you want me to trust in you. God, you're great. Not only that, but you say in this passage, God, that you are going to give wisdom to me in order to face these trials and situations. That God, you are the source of all wisdom. I trust you. I trust your word. And so, God, thank you so much. Thank you for the trials I've gone through in the past. Thank you that you've given me these opportunities. And then repent. So there's some rejoicing. Here's some repenting. God, forgive me for being a grump about the trials. This is my default mode, God. Every time I'm faced with a trial, I need to be reminded of this Scripture. I need to be reminded that, God, you're going to work something good inside of me. God, forgive me for having a bad attitude. Not only that, but God, forgive me for not asking you for wisdom in order to face these difficult times. And so you see how you can repent from pretty much every scripture? You can bring it into a time of repentance, and then you can turn it into a request. You can say, God, you say right here that you will give wisdom. And so I ask in faith. And not only do I ask in faith, but whatever it is that you're directing me to do, God, I already intend in my heart that I will do what you ask me to do, however hard it is, because I know that, God, your plans for me are perfect, and I trust you in this. Do you see how you can take a scripture and turn your prayer time from just being, I'm going through some hard times right now, God, help me, be with me today. You know, and it's like, okay, that's fine. You know, that's a great prayer, but if you've said those same words the same way and you keep on saying the same thing over and over again, that can just turn into this lifeless, cold, you know, repetitious. And sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes when you're praying, you find yourself saying it like a formula and you aren't even talking to God. You haven't even positioned yourself before him. Have you found yourself doing that? You're talking to who? You're talking to the corner of the ceiling. You haven't positioned your heart to, and the way you position your heart to talk to God is rejoicing. Because suddenly as you're telling him what scripture says about him, you're repeating your words back to him about who he says he is, you are setting and framing your heart in such a way that you are seeing him in his glory, because you're seeing him, how his word expresses himself to you. And now you're prepared to repent. Now you're prepared to request. Now you're prepared to thank him, because now you have placed yourself before God. And so you can see how when you pray scripture, you can see this process happening inside of you. Where do you start, though? Do I just pray the whole Bible? Do I start in Genesis 1? Sure, if you want to. But if you want to start in an easier place, let's do the most common sense thing. The most obvious thing is to pray the prayers that are prayed in scripture. The prayers of scripture. There's so many of them. There's so many. Paul gives us some amazing ones. He gives us Ephesians 1, 15. He has two in Ephesians, actually, but one of them is, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I've heard of your love for all the saints, I give thanks for you, mentioning of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see, Paul here, he's praying for the church. He's saying, God, give them the revelation and the understanding of Jesus Christ. Open their eyes so that they can know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory and of the inheritance in the saints? You can pray this scripture over your kids. Pray it over your family. Pray it over a brother or a sister who has wandered away from God, that they can see the riches of the inheritance in the saints and see what it is that they're giving up if they walk away from the living God. And the exceeding greatness of his power, he prays for us, that we would see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You know, not only that, but he prays in the Philippians prayer, he says that he prays for the church that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. You see how you can just turn these prayers into your prayers? You're taking what Paul prayed for the church, and now you are putting that into your prayer life, and you can put it into your own words, and you can spend so much time now in prayer, whereas before you pray for 5 minutes, you kind of like, okay, I mentioned this, all the requests are done, thank you God for the day, amen, and you walk away, and your heart isn't warmed, and you don't sense the power of God in prayer when you just kind of come to him with the same old way, the same old things in the same old way. And so not only are there Paul's prayers, but then you get the Psalms. The Psalms are, they're songs of prayers. They're prayer songs. You know, the Psalms are given to us to this end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, they're given to us that we may learn to pray them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they're given. The Psalms were given to you so that you could give them back to God. That's why we have our book of Psalms. You know, God gave us the Psalms so that they could be prayed. You know, Paul tells us, he tells us in Ephesians, he says, guys, don't self-medicate. In other words, don't get drunk. He says, instead, sing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are to speak the Psalms to each other, sing the Psalms, You know, this morning we sang the word of God and singing the Beatitudes. Wasn't that beautiful? I love that. I love that you are going to memorize the Beatitudes through song and that you're going to be singing that. And on the way home and during the week, you're going to be humming those tunes and thinking about how blessed we are when we're in the kingdom of God and that we shall be filled if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as we sing the songs, as we sing the or sing and pray the prayers of Jesus. We pray the Lord's Prayer, pray the Beatitude, pray Paul's prayers. God is going to do awesome things in our hearts and lives. Give you a little example, one more example, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity in a bit to do your own time of prayer with Psalm 23. But Psalm 91, I encourage you, get your kids to memorize this psalm. It is such a comfort. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We can say, God, teach me to remain in your presence. So many times during the day, I wander away and I forget that I am to remain in your presence. It is my place of safety. He goes on to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. We can say to God, God, thank you for giving me a refuge, a safe place to go to. Thank you that I can go to you. I know that I am safe with you. And forgive me for not trusting you so many times, for trusting in my own ways and my own power and my own ability. He says, surely she'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. We can pray, God, we know the temptations we faced. And we know the traps that the enemy sets, and we ask for protection. We ask that we have wisdom to see the traps before we enter them, and that you'll give us the strength to say no and to flee temptation and to speak your truth in those situations. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I mean, this amazing psalm. You know, whenever I see that under his wings you shall take refuge, it reminds me of the day I went into the barn and the peacock had its babies, and I was all excited because I wanted to see the babies, and I saw them the day before, and then I went in the barn and they were all gone. And I was thinking, oh no, did a raccoon get them? Or one of those dumb little scrawny, skinny rat, long rat minks or whatever. I hate those things. You know, they kill them all, cut the heads, drink the blood, and run off. And I was so mad because this happened once to my chickens. Killed 50 babies. But I went in the pen, I was so depressed, so sad, watching the peacock. I thought, that mom must be so sad. But I looked at her, I thought, she doesn't look sad. She looks like she's pretty happy. You know, maybe she's just like, yeah, kid free, you know. But then I noticed some motion under her wings. And sure enough, I looked, and I peeked under her wings, and guess what? Two chicks on this side, two chicks on that side. And she's on the perch. Somehow these babies, the day after they're born, get up on a perch that's this high. I'm like, how on earth is that possible? And they're underneath of her wings on either side, the safest place to be. You know, safe, warm, comforted. And every time I say these words, so when I pray this prayer, it just fills my mind with this thought. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. Man, that's my God. He pulls me under his wings. He gives me the safe place of safety. He sets me in high places. He has seated me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has done great things for me. And I think of that protection and his love and his care for me and the warmth and that he loves me and is watching out for me. And so as you pray this psalm, you see how you just fill it with meaning as your imagination goes and you think about, you know, and you bring in nature and scripture and you tie it all together and recognize, wow, our God is an awesome God. He deserves praise. He deserves rejoicing, praising, and glorifying his name. He deserves our repentance, our confessing when we have fallen short of his glory and coming back to his presence. You know, he deserves our request when we need him, that we turn to him, we trust him, we run to him as our security, as our strong place, because that's who he is. I want to briefly, before we do our own little time together of praying a scripture, I want to first talk about the narratives just for a moment, because that's one thing you might be wondering about. You see, with the Psalms, you can read a line and pray. With the narratives, you can't do that. You got to get the context of the story. And so, for example, yesterday in your 365, we read about King Hezekiah. Remember King Hezekiah? And we read about Sennacherib, the evil king of the Assyrians, and how he sent out his tough guy to Rabshakeh. I always love his name, Rabshakeh. He sent out Rabshakeh, his commander, against Israel, against Hezekiah. And Rabshakeh said some mean things. You know, and in the earlier version, not the Isaiah version, they said, "Hey, don't talk in Hebrews. Talk in Aramaic. We don't want the people to be discouraged by your words." And so he's just harassing them. But one of the things that Rabshakeh said was true. He says, "You guys, you know, you put your trust in Egypt. You really think you can trust in Egypt? You know, you leaning on Egypt is like leaning on a staff or a stick that's gonna break, and the sharp end's gonna pierce through your hand." Think about that imagery, okay? Everybody, you're leaning on a stick right now. You're out in the bush, and you're leaning on it, and you're looking over a cliff, and you're kind of like, you know, careful not to fall. I'm leaning on this stick. And all of a sudden, it snaps in your hand, and the sharp end pierces and goes right through your hand and pops out the other end. Ouch. Rabshakeh said these words, even though he's an evil guy, and even though God judged him and had him killed in the end and got rid of him, He says, you're trusting in Egypt. He says, you're trusting in something that's going to snap and pop through your hand and hurt you really bad. And you know what? That's something you can turn into a prayer and say, God, I have trusted my bank account. I've trusted my job. I've trusted my ability and my education in a situation where I should have turned to you. I thought I could get out of this by human wisdom. I thought I could defeat this temptation by my own willpower instead of trusting you in your word. And I've been pierced. Or God, help me that I not trust in Egypt, because Egypt stands for whatever you can do on your own. And help me to instead put my trust in you. And see how you can turn the narratives into a beautiful prayer? Every time you read the Bible, it should turn into prayer. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute, because I don't trust you to do this at home. I honestly just don't. Some of you might. But I want you to experience it so that when you go home, you're like, wow, that was really good. I want to do this again. This is a new way of praying for me. And I want you to experience it for yourself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray Psalm 23. So I want to remind you, okay, what did I say? JPQ, right? Rejoice, repent, request. Can you remember JPQ? And so as these words come across the screen, I want you to ask yourself the question, is there anything I can rejoice? Is there anything I can repent? Is there anything I can request? Can I say something about God for what he has just shown me in the scripture? Can I repent of something in a way in which I haven't trusted him, or a way in which I have gone against his word? And is there anything I can request? Is there anything I can ask him from Psalm 23? And so you can do two things here. You can open to Psalm 23 in your Bibles, but also have it scrolling slowly on the screen. So same version as the Pew Bibles, but once it's done, then we'll close our worship time together. So I want to encourage you guys as we go through this week to bring this into your daily devotional time, that you would pray the scriptures. Make this a discipline, because this is something that I believe is going to, I mean, if we have more prayer happening at Sweets Church, we know that prayer does something awesome. We know that. We know it's a fact, and we can't deny that. And yet, oftentimes, our prayers are hindered by just vain repetition, where we've gotten bored and we don't return as often as we should, or we aren't coming with that fervency and that zeal. And so I want to encourage you to come with this this attitude to God in prayer. And one last reminder is to not turn it into a time of Bible study. What I mean by that is, as you're reading through the scripture, you might all of a sudden say, well, that's a really interesting thing. I'm going to research that. And you get on Google. And it's like, no, this is a prayer time. It's like, your prayer might sound like this. God, I have no clue what you just said there. Maybe you can help me understand that sometime. And then you move on to the next line. Because this is a prayer time. And so, you know, Bible study time is great, but this isn't Bible study time, and you can actually distract yourself by trying to understand, you know, and get into it too much. So I just want to encourage you to make this a dedicated time where you actually spend time in God's presence praying. And so what we'll do is we'll follow this up with an email as a reminder of the three R's, and with some ideas of some of the starting points, just like we did last week with the memory work, and making sure that we don't just go to church on Sunday and say, well, that was great. You know, someday I might do that. But rather that these are spiritual formations and disciplines that are happening in our lives and that are changing us. And so wanted to make sure that you guys are encouraged with that today. And I just want to thank those who joined us online, and you guys have an awesome week.